I've got about two more. That's today and next Sunday are the last two Revelation studies where it's all of this destruction all over the earth. And then we're going to conclude everything. About 2 weeks from now, we're going to start talking about heaven. And we're going to do it probably for about 3 weeks in a row, talking about the glory of heaven. Woo, what contrast. Just going through all of this destruction in this world. In the meantime, heaven being so glorious. And how many people choose the destruction of this world over the glory of heaven. That's what blows my mind. Jesus said it's a narrow path that leads to life, but the wide path leads to destruction. And people go on the wide path. They think it's the right way. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end is destruction. And the Bible tells us so plainly, so clearly, what those two roads are. And even though people would see themselves here in the Bible, they would see that they are, in fact, on the wide path. They would still deceive themselves and say, well, no, that's not me. It might look like me, but that's not me. Well, we're just so glad that we're going to be done talking about all of this destruction in a couple weeks. Because it's sad. It's really sad. Chapter 18 of Revelation is the central focus of God's wrath. It is the destruction of Babylon. The question, though, is what is Babylon? Is it a religion or is it a city? Because we see it is like a religion or a city and then sometimes just this spirit. And we know, as we've been through the word, sometimes it refers to a literal city, sometimes a religious system, sometimes a political system or an economic system, but it all stems from the evil character of the original Babylon, which really came up around chapter 10 and 11 of Genesis. It's interesting. I say it all came up in the in chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis, but there at the Tower of Babel, you know, where the people came and God confused their language and they all just wanted to be one, and it was all surrounded around humanism. And this humanism, meaning we can be one, we can work this world out ourselves. Who needs God? We're going to make a tower to reach to the heavens ourselves. And of course, you know that the Lord then divided their languages and, you know, he confused their languages and then threw them all over the world. But as I was talking about last week, I think the spirit of Babylon began in Genesis chapter 4. And that is where Cain and Abel came to bring their sacrifice to God. And Cain's was not accepted because Cain didn't bring what God required. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain got mad, killed Abel. So Cain is Babylon in a sense, in that it is man's religion, which hates Christians, those who bring the Lamb to the Father. And then as I was reading the other day, I got one-upped on that. And I read from another commentator that said that really Babylon began in Genesis chapter 3. What? Well, yes. When the serpent talking with Eve. The minute Eve and Adam ate the fruit, there's the beginning of Babylon right there. And that is, we do it our way. We don't do it God's way. That's what Babylon is. All right, so here we are in Revelation chapter 18 in the judgment of Babylon. And Revelation being the heads up for us in the last 7 years of this world as we know it, where God judges unbelieving world, where there'll be disasters, natural disasters everywhere. And God also uses this time to protect his people, the Jews, and then calls them, and they will be saved out of this. This is a 7-year period of time where, as I had explained earlier, that we as born-again believers will not experience. The church will be taken out at the commencement of the 7-year period. Some people believe that the church will be taken out in the midpoint of the 7-year period. And I understand that, but I don't agree with it. And some people believe that the church is going to have to go through all of this, but that, I believe, defies most scripture. And so anyway, 7 years where God is pouring out his wrath on this world. Actually, the wrath doesn't come until the Antichrist comes about and stands up in the holy place and calls himself God and tells everybody to worship him. He sticks a number on everybody, and everybody's got their number on their head or their right hand, and nobody can buy or sell without his number. And so here it is. Antichrist has rule over the whole world, basically. And that's when God says, okay, party's over, everyone out of the pool. And it's over. And the next 3.5 years is God pouring out his wrath on the world. And so here's the very end of it. In chapter 18. Now, I want you to know there are two major views of chapter 18. As we know, there are a lot of views in Revelation. But we read last week through chapter 17 of Babylon being destroyed. And so the question is this: do we have a continuation here in chapter 18 of chapter 17? In other words, just more details of its destruction. That's one view. Or the other view, are these two different Babylons? Two different Babylons. The first being a religious Babylon, the second being commercial Babylon. Now, I don't like it when I read guys and they say, well, here's a second Babylon, because I think Babylon is Babylon, if you ask me. But while there are definitely similarities between chapter 17 and chapter 18, that being that the Babylon has this worldwide influence, wealthy, persecutes God's people. These are similarities. There are some differences. One of the major differences is the focus of the Babylon of chapter 18 and the Babylon of 17. And that is, the focus is, in chapter 17, is religious. And the focus of chapter 18 is economic. Also, that's different about the two is their destruction. How they're destroyed. The first is destroyed by the beast, or 10 kingdoms, right? 10 kingdoms turn around and devour the woman that's riding them. And that destruction would have to have taken place at the 3.5-year period. While we look at chapter 18, as I'm getting way ahead of myself now, you're going to find that the second Babylon is destroyed by God. And it happens in a very short period of time. And the kings of the world lament over it. Okay, if the kings are the ones that kill Babylon, then they wouldn't lament. So I will tell you that I lean toward 17 and 18 being two different entities, yet still the same Babylon. You'll see as we go on. All right? And some of you are already bugged about that. That's okay. I also see this chapter 18 as the final blow of God's judgment, where that seventh bowl of his wrath is poured out. And so I believe that a literal city... Oh, by the way, we're going all the way through 18 today. We went all the way through 17 last week. We're going to go all the way through 18 today. Isn't that great? Amen. Anyway, we're going to see a literal city going down here. And I do indeed believe that it is a literal city that goes down. Yet, I do believe that the term Babylon is used to describe the spirit, which is the spirit of man which is found in what? World religions, in politics, in economics, in just the way the world goes. And so what we're going to look at in chapter 18 today is the end of economic Babylon. We're going to look at the earth's response to this, and we're going to see heaven's response to this. And so regarding the seven-year tribulation period, this is how it will all end for the world. I believe this is the last thing that people will see before the end. And so, tell you what, that was a very long introduction. Let's pray. Lord, as we open up your word, we ask you to speak to us. We ask you to speak to our hearts, and that we would be convinced of one thing, and that is that you make a difference between people. You separate people. Lord, there are those who are with you and those who are not with you. Lord, speak to our hearts. May we know that we are with you. And I do know, Lord, most people in here are with you. And I don't know which ones aren't. You do. But Lord, may we know that this time is coming soon, very soon. I ask you to give us a desire for you and for you alone. I ask you, Lord, for us believers, that you would just rip the Babylon out of our hearts by the roots, and that we would be fully yours. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here it is. Where am I? Oh, wait. Chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon is the great, is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Well, that's weird. And of course, this angel is coming out. I don't believe this angel is Jesus Christ. I think some might think it is because his glory is illuminating the whole earth. But certainly, from being near the Lord, you get that glory as Moses did after being with God on the mountain. But also, angels are pretty brilliant anyway. I just think that this is an angel that has great authority, as it says. And he's just a big angel. But the angel is not what we're going for here anyway. The point being, he comes out and he says, all right, it's over. It's done. Babylon is fallen. Now, this is speaking of a future event that is imminent. We saw it in chapter 14. And that was the announcement of the wrath of God. The announcement that was made right before the seven bowls of wrath are poured out. That's what he comes out and he says, this very thing. Babylon has fallen. Well, it hadn't fallen yet. But it was over. And that was all there is to it. The cops are coming up the stairs. The jig's up. Nowhere to turn. Your religion has fallen. Your economy has fallen. Your politics have fallen. Your sin has failed you. And this world that you have hoped in is fallen. It's over. It's become a dwelling place of demons. I think this is just speaking of how desolate it becomes. Actually, there's two thoughts. The fact of its desolation. And so, you know, as Jesus even says, a demon goes out of a guy, he goes off into the wilderness. He goes out into dry places looking for somebody to enter. Something about dry places and demons. It's weird. Oh, you want to hear something weird? Don't you think it's weird that when you talk about like alien, you know, the sightings, UFO sightings and things, that happens in Roswell, New Mexico? How come it doesn't happen in Hawaii? Dry places. Just something, just a thought. All right. No, it is interesting. It's always in these dry places where these so-called aliens, and I guess now you know what I think of the aliens. But the fact is, it's being made desolate. The other thought here is also the fact that all of Babylon is really, it's run by demon-like people. You know, it's look what it's become. Look what this world has become. The people who are in charge, the people who you know, the big bosses of this world, they've got themselves, their own interests. They don't care about people. And so things are just being run by demon-like people. Regardless, it's going to be desolate. And this whole thing about a cage for every unclean and hated bird, we see throughout the Old Testament, and even in chapter 13 of Matthew, that birds represent Satan. Birds represent demons. And so this is, all that's being said is a very fancy way of saying, this is just, it's going to be destroyed and it's going to be full of demons. That's it. And so in verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Okay, the kings and the merchants, they're the ones who have been influenced by this. And by the way, the word for there in the beginning of verse 3 tells us that this is the reason. So, Babylon has fallen and it's become this horrible place for just dry, for demons, and that's it. And the reason is because all the nations have been drunk from her influence. We read in Luke chapter 17, verse 2. About a millstone being tied around your neck, being tossed into the sea if you cause any of these little ones to sin. And here is Babylon who's caused the world to sin. So why is there judgment? Well, give you an example. If you find that your child is wrecked on drugs, you are going to want to hunt down the person who sold or gave them those drugs. The person who first introduced them to your kid. What do you think of that person? And it's not that your kid is going to be innocent either in all of this. And just as those in this world who have been influenced by Babylon are by no means innocent, but Babylon will be judged. And so God has a very good reason for judging Babylon. And we'll get into the kings and merchants, mostly the merchants. But verse 4. And I heard another voice come from heaven, saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, this is a real difficult passage, primarily verse 4. This is really tough because, wait a minute, I thought God's people were already out of there. Oh, so, does this mean that there are still believers roaming around the earth? It's tough because I thought that if you're a believer, and Antichrist says, take this mark or I chop your head, that the believers get their heads chopped. But then what about other believers? Maybe they ran and they hid. Because Jacobean says that what's being spoken of here is that this angel is speaking to Israel who is in hiding out in the wilderness, where he believes that they're in the ancient city of Petra during this time, and that these are the people that God is talking to. I'm not real sure that's right, because he's saying, this angel is saying, come out of her. Well, the Jews already came out of her. And if you're a believer and you didn't get your head chopped off, the only way you can survive is to be out of her. Otherwise, they're going to chop you up. So I look at this verse and I'm just saying, wow, this is very confusing. This, it's interesting. It's always a very confusing verse that causes some of the weirdest teachings. Weirdo people like to take a verse, take the rest of the Bible and, you know, set it over here. Take this verse and say, this is what this verse means. And they get away with saying this because everybody else is still scratching their head over the verse. And they say things like, well, I'll go ahead and give you the name. Any of you ever listen to family radio? His name is Harold Camping. He says that the church is Babylon. And the only way you can be saved is to stay away from church. True story. And when you confront him on the telephone, because you can call into his call-in show, and you say, Mr. Camping, can you explain to me how that means the church, and the only way you can be saved is to be not in the church, even though the whole Bible tells us the church is the Lord's? Can you explain that to me? And he says, you don't understand your Bible. Next caller, please. And there are fools everywhere who believe this man. And I will tell you where he gets this idea. It is the fact that many churches today across America do not believe the scriptures. And there are people who will walk into a church and they'll believe that just because they are there using the name of God, they believe that they are safe with God. And so here, Harold Camping is using this as some sort of motivation for him to say that all churches are not from God. So go away from the church if you want to be saved, because if you are in the church, then you will not, cannot, are not saved. That's heavy stuff. So you say, well, Mr. Camping, then how will I be saved if the Bible says we can't forsake the gathering? He says, this is how you do it. You listen to family radio. And by the way, you're going to need to send your tithe to family radio too. Please don't listen to that kind of nonsense. That's esoteric nonsense. Esoteric meaning this thing that only I can find out. You can't. But believe me. So, use your brains. My wife gets crazy with me. She can't believe what I do. We go on these trips and I'm in the car and I'm listening on the radio. And I'll look for him on the radio. To listen to him speak 85% heresy, and so I can yell and scream at the radio when I'm driving. She says, "Why do you do this?" I said, "I don't know. Don't change it." We're weird people. Maybe I'm just weird. Maybe it's just me. So, with all of this in mind, I'm reminded back of chapter 16, verse 15. Where in the middle of nowhere, Jesus speaks. He says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And it was almost, it was like parenthetical there. It was just by the way. And I know that he was speaking to the church at this point, but I do believe he's speaking to the church for those of us who would read this Bible now. He's speaking to us now. Well, you can go back there to 18 verse 4. I just think he's talking to us now. I mean, and if he's not, and he is talking to some believers who are there, stragglers, you know. I'm with that. Don't say, I'm not saying that he's not speaking to those who are there. But I am saying this. Make application. Right here and now. This applies to you and me. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. Let me tell you something about our God. Verse 4 is his style. He's got a style. I love God's style. When he decided he was going to save this world, he chose one man, Abraham. Abraham was a full-blown pagan, idol-worshipping like everybody else in the whole wide world. Abraham, a real-life Babylonian. And God says, all right, I want you to get up and come out of that. Go to a place I tell you. And Abraham got, okay, got up and he left. He did it. God did it with Lot. Lot was stuck in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was attracted to Sodom and Gomorrah. He thought it looked pretty good. It was exciting there. But Peter would tell us that he was vexed. It bugged him being there amongst all that sin. But what happened was God sent angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but then also to take Lot away before he destroyed it. It's God's style. Hey, Lot, come on out. Come out. Interesting thing that Lot lingered. He and his family weren't sure if they really wanted to leave right now. But God was faithful. And the angels grabbed him and ran with him. Hallelujah. For those of you stragglers. Interesting thing, in Genesis chapter 18, you'll find that in Genesis 19, by the way, but in Genesis chapter 18, when God and Abraham are having this conversation about Sodom and Gomorrah, God says to Abraham pretty much what he says in verse 5 here of Revelation 18. Her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. God was saying to Abraham, whoo, the stink of the sin of that place, it's reached me and it's done. They're done. And I have to destroy them. And so it is here. You look here and Babylon is ready to be destroyed. It's done. It's reached God all the way. And so God's telling his people, all right, come out. I'm going to destroy it. It's God's style to take his people out. One of them being, from Egypt in Exodus, as God took out all of his people, took out all of Israel from Egypt. Awesome. But as we learn by studying the Old Testament, those of you who've been around for a while, as we go through the Old Testament, getting the physical body out of the bad situation is only half the battle. The rest of the battle is getting the bad situation out of the body. You see, Israel was no longer living in Egypt, but Egypt lived in Israel's hearts. As you saw, and when things get rough, it seemed that the Israelites would revert back to their old ways, their old Egyptian ways. And the days, anytime it got rough, they'd say, I miss Egypt. Egypt was a good place. No, it wasn't. They were beating you and forcing you to build their houses for them. Yeah, but the food was good. Oh. So it is a miracle and it's an awesome thing that God can take people and say, I love you, I've chosen you, you will not hang with those people no more. You will not hang out in that situation anymore. And you go, oh good, because I know it was killing me. But then for the rest of your walk with the Lord, all you're doing is missing all of it. I miss those days. So it's not just about coming out of the wickedness of this world. It's about getting the wickedness of this world out of our hearts. Getting that attraction, that desire for the wickedness of this world out of our hearts. And Israel just never did too well with that. When Jesus was speaking of end times in Luke chapter 17, He tells us something, just one quick little statement. He says, remember Lot's wife. Mr. and Mrs. Lot and their two daughters taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angel said, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. And Mrs. Lot turned around and she just said, gosh, I'm going to miss that place. I know it's bad. I know that it's going up in smoke. But there were some good times too. And then she turned into a pillar of salt. I don't think it's enough for us to be out of the sinful situation, but the sinful situation needs to be taken out of our hearts. Notice that the world is made drunk by Babylon. Now I'm going to give you kind of a strange lesson here that maybe some of you don't need to learn. But did you know that you cannot get drunk by just sitting in a bar? You have to put the stuff inside you. You have to partake of that stuff to get drunk. It must be on the inside. Well, which also then it would mean that as soon as you step out of a bar, after you've put all that stuff in you, you've chosen, that's it. I'm not hanging out in there anymore. You don't immediately become sober stepping out of the bar. You still got stuff in you. I think about us being born again believers and how the Lord changes us from glory to glory and how He'll scoop out more impurities more and more all the time. And so yeah, we got to come out of Babylon, but Babylon's got to come out of us. And with all of that, question, okay, where is Babylon and how do we leave? Come on. Well, I believe that the Babylon is merely the world's way of thinking. And we live in the midst of Babylon, which is the world. And you know we can't get away. So yeah, but he says, come out of her, come out of her. You need to go. And that's where we start getting this monk mentality. Think, you know what? I know how to stop sinning and how to stay away from all of this, and I can keep myself pure, and I can get holier and holier to God. I am going to go live by myself without any of the world around me. Nothing. And I'm not going to even talk or nothing. I'll go hang with other people. Do the same. We'll wear brown. And you know what you find? There is so much sin inside. It is amazing. You don't need all this outward help to get you to sin. And you learn something that the outward help was just kind of, you know, a little help, but you're still a sinner. Well, then what is this about coming out of it all? Well, wait a minute, one more thing. I've got to say that, remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're thinking about becoming a monk. He says, don't hang with the sinful people. What I mean to say by that is the sinful people who call themselves Christians. But you've got to hang with sinful people in this world. How else are they going to hear the word of God? Unless we have relationships with people who don't know the Lord. You've got to be in the world, and you've heard the phrase, we are in the world, not of the world. We are in the world, not of the world. So how do you come out of all of this? By the way, I did a lot of funny little searching throughout the internet on Babylon. Did you know there are lots and lots of songs about Babylon by people who are not Christians? There are songs that have Babylon in the title, and I think, what are these people thinking, and what is this fascination with Babylon? And also, I learned something about Rastafarians. Did you know that the whole thrust of reggae and Rastafarianism and all that stuff is this rejection of Babylon? Now, some of you probably already know that. Some of you young kids, you know. It's an interesting thing because I still don't understand how going to reggae on the river and getting stoned out of your mind is removing yourself from Babylon. But that's just another thought totally. But what the lesson is, though, is the Rastafarians actually have a fairly biblical view on Babylon. Their historical teachings are biblical on where Babylon began. But you know what they do with it? They turned it into a racial us and them mentality, being that Babylon is the evil white people and the control people. And we are the good people. Stay away from all of the white people control stuff. And another messed up thing about it is that they believe, as many people do, that to identify Babylon as being this evil control people thing, and money people, all that, to identify it is all you need to do, because then if you don't get involved in it, then you're a good guy. But the problem is, and that people don't understand, what people refuse to understand is that everybody in the whole world is Babylonian by nature. We are Babylonian. And you think, you know, we think it's all the stuff. Because, you know, we like our stuff. We like our money. We like all this stuff. And we think these are the things that make us Babylonian. No, no, no. Our hearts are Babylonian. I have traveled the world. And I have seen some of the poorest people you could imagine. And you know what? They Babylonian. You wouldn't believe what so many of these people who live in dirt, as we come to him and come to them and offer Jesus Christ to them, they're saying, well, you know, I'd kind of like to have a TV. I'd kind of like to have this. And they believe that when the Americans come to share Jesus, that means more loot for them. Shipibo Indians in the middle of the Amazon jungle. Sit down with me at a table and say, we'd like you to bring us stuff. These are people who have lived on fish and bananas their whole lives. Fish and bananas. And we automatically think that if you live on fish and bananas your whole life, there's something righteous about you. Because you didn't get caught up in it. But I will tell you, in the heart of every Shipibo Indian is somebody who longs to be caught up in Babylon. Everybody in the world has been born Babylonian. And our only hope is to be born again. It's still amazing to me how many Babylonian Christians there are. I think the church at Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation, very Babylonian church, because they thought it was all about all their riches, what we've got. Hey, we're doing good. We named it, we claimed it. It's, you know, it's us. God wants us to prosper. We're doing pretty good. We're really good. And Jesus says, you make me sick. That's what I call like a Babylonian type of a Christianity. It would be the Laodicean church. So we do have a lot of Babylonian Christians. Laodicea in the United States. Fort Bragg. Not so much what you own makes you Babylonian, but the things you desire in your heart. The things that really get you going. And even so, as our American Christianity has driven us, often use the Lord to get what we want for ourselves. I love Jesus. Why? He gets me what I want. But it has always been God's intention that he would be our reward. Not the giver of rewards, but that he would be our reward. And I think our hearts have truly left Babylon when we really see him as the reward. When we love him. And we take part in the fact of his love for us. Where there's nothing else we want in this world but just to be with him. Again, it doesn't matter how much stuff you have or you don't have. Where are your desires? I think the message is clear here in verse 4 that, you know, come out of the world's ways of thinking and doing and desiring and remove these things from your heart. Why? It's going down. It's going down. And the Lord would even see, you know, he looks at his people and we kind of cling into some of the things of this world. And he says, nope, let go of that. It's going down. It's going down. Well, we better keep going or it's going to go down before I'm done. Verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and I will see no sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. That's poetic justice. You know, this is what she does. Does she like that? We'll give her twice. Pour it out on her. And I tell you, this woman Babylon is typified in the brazen character of so many who say, I've got it all together. I'm invincible. I'm powerful. I've got all the money. I'm the boss of this corporation or that corporation. And nobody can hurt me. You know, there are people, and I think there's so many people who long to even have such a position where nobody can push you around. And then this deception comes about in their hearts that really believes that they're never going to suffer anything because they don't have to. Because they've got enough money to pay off this guy or that guy or pay for this or buy that. It's like, I'm not going to suffer. Everything's good with me. Tell me nothing's, tell me that, you know, I'm not going to live through this. Think about Psalm 73 speaks of the wicked people who just, everything is good with them and they don't believe anything bad could ever happen to them. And they'll make sure nothing bad will ever happen to them because, after all, I'm me, am I not? Notice that in verse 8, God judges her in one day. And that's it. Boom. Some people would think that this is maybe a nuclear bomb of some sort. God doesn't need to use nuclear weapons. He's not up there waiting for the plutonium to, you know, enough plutonium. There, God's mixing his plutonium. I can't judge yet. I've got to mix my plutonium. No, God judges with the sword of his mouth, with his word. As soon as he says done, it's done. He created this whole world. Say, let there be light. And boom, there was light. And so it is by the word of his mouth that he judges. So, let's go on and see what's going to happen here. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxurious with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. 1 hour, whether that's a literal 1 hour or just to tell us a very short time, I'm not sure. But it's a very short time. They're standing at a distance. Some friends, huh? Like, oh, step back. There they go, you know. I want you to know that these kings are lamenting here. So we know that these are different events than we read in chapter 17, because those kings were the ones who killed her and the other ones. So that's why I believe that these are two different entities, but still the same spirit of Babylon. And so, yeah, they stand back and they're weeping. They're mourning. They're wailing. They are heartbroken, but they will not stand with Babylon. They won't stand there and say, all right, I'll stand with you. Nope. They stand at a distance. And in verse 11, follow along. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. I'll get back to that. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. Has gone from you. I lost my place. There it is. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. Some friends, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Oh, wow. Okay. Verse 11 tells the whole story. Weeping, mourning, because the fun is over. That's why they're sad. They're sad because, well, you've heard me say this before, and now here we are. I might as well just go ahead and let it all out. They're sad because they can't go to the mall anymore. No more shopping. No more getting money from the people who shop and buy my stuff. This is bad. What are we going to do? You notice there is no concern for loss of life here. Rather, the concern is over loss of personal comfort. Oh. And you see, of all of the items, nothing is left out. For the things that we think we need to the things that are great luxuries. But you can't get past verse 14 when the bodies and souls of men. Verse 13. Selling the bodies and souls of men. Well, certainly that would speak of slavery, but there's other types of slavery that go on in Babylon today, and that would be prostitution and pornography. And when you think of how luxurious this city is and the influence it had, one would believe that this particular city, this literal city, naturally would be a large, influential city that maybe you and I would be aware of. And I'll tell you right now, every large city in the United States offers prostitution and pornography. You know, remember when that store up north opened up, you know, that the town was outraged, not even just Christians, but some people said, oh no, our town is going to be destroyed by this. And you know what? Big cities, they don't care. They say, does it bring in money? Well, yeah, okay, then it's good. Does it bring in money? Sure, it's good. Kind of funny. That's kind of the angle Josh has taken with a hospital, Because the only thing that's going to motivate this world isn't life and death or the sanctity of life, but what motivates this world is money. And so he says, do you guys realize you lose 250 grand every year? How much? 250 grand. Oh my goodness, well, we'll stop. Never mind. Do you realize you're killing people? No, that has no effect on Babylon. The merchants. Oh, by the way, this city. Who knows what city? Now, we know that Saddam Hussein, he's a dead guy now, but there was a time he was trying to rebuild Babylon. He was going to try to make it this great, big, wonderful thing. But right now, where Babylon was originally located, there's a city there. It holds about 300, 350,000 people. And you wouldn't call it like a big, bustling, wonderful city. And so is this going to be literal Babylon? Is this still going to be built up all the way? I don't know. I had a friend of mine who had gone to Dubai. I have never even heard of the place. And then he was sitting around with me and a few other guys, and he was saying, man, I'll tell you what, looks like Revelation 18 to me. And he said that it was the most Disneyland-like, huge, rich city, tourist, just, oh, rolling with flesh. That was the place. He says, I wouldn't be surprised if Dubai's the place. Then you start thinking, well, I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised if San Francisco's a place, or Los Angeles, Hollywood. Ugh. Anyway, big city. Big city. The merchants. Let's talk about these merchants. These are the ones who are making the money, who are doing the business. I want you to know the bunny trail that J. Vernon McGee took here. This is from J. Vernon McGee. He says, and I won't say it the way he does. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Business is like a sacred cow. Okay. Business is a sacred cow that nothing must harm or hinder. This is true today, of course. Man uses business as the biggest excuse for having no time for God. Yet these same men must finally stand before God. And reading that, my mind and my heart began to wander. Of how many people. And this is good. Look at y'all. You're sitting here right now. Anybody sitting here right now is innocent. But how many people say, man, I got to work. I got a work schedule. And I realize some of your, you know, the places you work, they got to have you on a Sunday. Somebody's got to work there. And that's not the issue. But I find that many people like their excuse that they have to work. And when I make the suggestion, oh, if you're working Sunday, well, hey, welcome to the United States. I mean, a lot of people got to work Sundays, and that's a shame. So that's great, because we have Sunday night services. We have Wednesday evening services. We have a men's study on Monday night. We have it. And no, the people who can't come to church on Sunday because they're working never make it to anything else either. And a lot of times people will take the big job because it brings in big money and I'll have to miss church for 9 months. And we will all be embarrassed one day for all the times we chose money over God. Notice there in verse 14, the fruit of your soul longed for, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. This is the stuff, the money, the pleasure that is so deep-seated in the hearts of man. It is way stuck in there. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Remember something I have said before, and I'm going to put it on a bumper sticker. And I made this up. I usually steal most of my stuff, but I made this one up. He who dies with the most toys loses the most. You know, the only way you can have the most toys is if you're chasing after them. The only way you can have the most toys is if you love them more than anything. Because what you have most of is what you love the most. What you gather around you is what you love the most. And I, you know, my dad taught me that lesson years and years ago before I was ever saved. I told my dad, I love money. He goes, no, you don't. I said, do too. I love money. He says, no, you don't. Go, how do you figure? He says, well, if you loved money, you'd have some. It's true. He said, now your sister, that's somebody. Anyway. But it's true. Whatever it is that you seek after and you get, you keep getting these things or whatever it is. And maybe it's not even stuff or money, but whatever it is. That's who you are. That's what you love. And so the plan, the object here, that when you finally kick off, that you're holding so much of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And that as Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, the drink offering would be poured out over the fire, and as it would be poured out, it would just disappear. Paul's life had just been given totally to God. Completely, nothing left over. I'm so embarrassed for all the leftover stuff that's going to be there. So embarrassed. Yep, this Babylon thing, it is deep in the hearts of this world. And so verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. God is those who are underneath the altar saying, when are you going to do this thing? When are you going to do this thing? Well, you know, finally there's rejoicing in heaven because of this judgment. You think, well, isn't God brokenhearted over the loss of life? I mean, all this life, and now there's all this rejoicing. Well, yes, God is brokenhearted over it. We know from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But understand that Babylon is a cancer to this world. Just as many of the big cities I spoke of before, I think, you know, I would say Hollywood is worse. I'd say Hollywood's worse than San Francisco, personally. This is my own view of things. You know, last summer we went on a little vacation, and darn it if we didn't go to Hollywood. And I just felt gross there. Because this is the place that's putting out all those movies and the TV shows. This is the place where many a young person aspires to belong to. So they can be on stage, so they can be noticed. And everybody who gets involved just gets more caught up. Gets more caught up in Babylon. And I will tell you, as Babylon would be cancer to this world, so is Hollywood a cancer to this world. And so it is a time for rejoicing, because Babylon gets its just desserts. Finally. And all of the killing that Babylon has done is now done. And so verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Very many interesting prophecies regarding Babylon in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. But the one that I like here is from Jeremiah chapter 51. But I want you to know that when God was sharing this with Jeremiah, everybody took it as, and we still do, took it as speaking of the Babylon that held Israel in held Judah in captivity. All right? And that once Judah was going to be released from Babylon, then God was just going to put an end to them. Well, so often in the Old Testament, you see God dealing with the immediate problem, but with that, dealing with the immediate problem, you're seeing the future too. And in Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 63 and 64, at the end of this prophecy given to Jeremiah, God says, now it shall be when you have finished reading this book that you shall tie a stone to it, like a millstone, and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. And so here we see a similar action, a millstone going down. I think of that millstone spoken of by Jesus in chapter 17 of Luke. It's appropriate that it's a millstone because Babylon has caused so many to sin. And so who gets the millstone? The one who causes most to sin. And I will say this, though, let this be a warning to all of us. By our lives, by the things we teach, by the things we do, what are we leading people to do? You say, no, I'm not leading anybody. I just live my own life. No, you don't. Somebody's watching you and following you and doing what you're doing. Somebody thinks your sins are cool. And if anybody does your sins, you're held responsible for them. Oh yeah, we know, the scripture tells us we're responsible for our own sins. And we can't say, yeah, but he taught me. You know, I am a drug addict because my parents were, their fault, doing the Adam and Eve thing throughout the ages, right? Not my fault. Got bad news for you. You are responsible for your own sins. And you will be the only one standing before God. But after having dealt with your own sins, then God will deal with you based on how many people you have caused to sin. Oh, man. Do we need the blood of Jesus or what? Amen. And are we grateful for the blood of Jesus?
Yes, sir.
Oh, man. I think back of my old life. I think about just the mistakes I made and the way I am now, which is, you know, and I see my kids grow up this way. I go, whoa, is that me or what? But I praise God that the Lord took away so many hideous behaviors from me that my kids could be growing up doing right now if the Lord did not save me. Anyway, that's all. We need to get on. Verse 22, the sound of the harpist, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. So the world does pretty well You know, they got their music going, they got their industry, there's little celebrations of life, they're given in marriage, they're having a normal, happy life. And so much all around the world, people are just living their lives and it all looks pretty good. But God is saying, this is it. You're not going to hear any of that joy, and that's all you had. And you're not going to hear it anymore. It is going away completely. Notice by the sorcery, by your sorcery, the sorcery of Babylon. Sorcery, you see, is the word pharmakia, and we see drug use in that, but that's not what, in the context of what's being said here. What is being said here is sorcery, actually, in the Greek, as pharmakia, can be drug use, also simply means magic. Magic. And it makes sense, for by your magic, all the nations were deceived. It is a magical thing. It is a magical thing that people can believe that this is life. Stuff, stuff, and more stuff. It must be a magical thing that takes place in the hearts of people that cause them to think that that's what life is. Or pleasure, pleasure, and more pleasure. Me, me, and more me. By Babylon's magic, so goes the world. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. And so we see that also Babylon is responsible for persecuting God's people. But it will soon be over. The time is near. It's right at the door. So, what to do? Well, come out of her. Come out of Babylon. And make sure she gets out of you. Christians, I think it's a good time for self-examination. I'm not going to stand up here and say that your salvation is an issue here. Although I do believe that there are a lot of people who do go to church who are way more Babylonian than they are Christ-like. I have asked the Lord over the last couple of days to show me myself. Not a very good prayer. I dare you to pray it. Oh yeah, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, I don't mind praying. Show us the bad stuff in Kevin. Yeah, that's it. We'll pray with you there, Kev. No, it's you. It's you. Lord, how much Babylon rests in my heart. And you know, the only answer, church, is this, that you would love Jesus. That's all. Don't trip yourself out. You know, because we can. We can start getting ourselves so self-focused that we start thinking like the only answer is to be a monk, and then we've blown it totally. So it's not about monk behavior. It is about just going to the Lord, confessing the Babylonian parts of you, thanking him for his blood and asking him to help you to fall more in love with him. That he would be your true love and he would be your true desire, because he is all that will last. So come out of her and make sure she gets out of you. The answer, so I speak to the unbelievers right now. The answer to life is what is inside. It's not what you can accumulate on the outside in order to pacify the insides. And most people in this world believe that their insides are fine. They say, don't talk to me about my insides, they're fine. In fact, I'm probably one of the most loving, wonderful people I've ever known. I hear people say stuff like that. It's funny. And then the next sentence is, I hate those people over there because they're not wonderful like me. People are weird. Most people believe their insides are fine, but the Bible is very clear, and Jesus said differently as he spoke to the most religious people in the world, being the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers in Matthew chapter 23. He says, your outsides look great, but your insides are full of filth. And Jesus says, wash the inside of the cup And I want to encourage you. In fact, I want to make this invitation to you if you are an unbeliever. If you have found yourself to be Babylonian, if you found yourself to be born into Babylon, which we all are, and that has struck true in your heart, the only answer now is to be born again. To be born in God. He will receive you. He will love you. It doesn't matter how Babylonian you have been. Awesome. It doesn't matter how many people you've crushed in your life. He loves you. And he doesn't want you to keep crushing yourself. He loves you. And so he loves you so much that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and be crushed for you. That he would take your punishment. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in him and desire him. Come out of this world because the world's going down. You're going to hold on to this world for dear life? You know, holding on to one little piece of wood from this world, you know, floating down a river of blood? No, I love this world. All right. Do what you think you got to do, but God Almighty, speaking to your heart right now, saying, I love you and I want you with me. Be born again. And the Lord will change your insides. Huh. Incredible. Incredible. If you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to come talk to me when we're done, okay? I want you to come up and pray with me. All you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. No test to take. You don't have to go through a, you know, 6-week course to find out if you're worthy to be saved. Because I'll tell you right here and now, everybody sitting here right now, none of us are worthy.
That's right.
Oh, boy. Yet the Bible tells us we are worthy. Why? Because we said, okay. Okay, Lord, I'll come to you. Bing, you're worthy. Yeah, but I got a lot of baggage. I got all this sin all over me. That's okay. Come on in and Jesus cleans you up. That's not a bad deal. It's the best deal in the universe. And he's talking to you and he wants you to take it. So receive the Lord today. Don't go out here without receiving it because like I said, I'm surprised that it all didn't fall apart in the middle of my reading it because it's happening very soon. The church will go and this world start falling apart worse than it is right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings. I thank you that you love us so much that you not only sent your son to die for our sins, Lord, but you gave us your word to tell us the way it is, to warn us, to prove to us, even by the prophecies of your word, that what you speak is true. And Lord, we also have the witness in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Those of us who have received you, those of us who have been miraculously changed by you. And we ask that for our friends who don't know you, Lord. We ask you to touch their hearts and that they would become different people. And that we would no longer be Babylonian. That we would belong to you. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.